Blog Talk Radio.
Come.
increase. Increase, increase. Increase. Increase, increase. Just touch two people, say increase. Increase. Touch somebody, say increase, increase. Increase. Increase.
Network, every man standing in his place. Tonight we're going to be discussing the state of the church and how we as men can improve the state of the church today. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you today. I praise you. I magnify you. I lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, that you sent for our physical wholeness and for our deliverance from sin, God. Father, I thank you for how you strengthen us, how you encourage us, how you build us up, how you inform us and teach us and guide us through your word and the Holy Spirit within us. God, I thank you for how you sent your son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live a more than abundant life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, and financially. God, I thank you for you putting your love within us so that we can truly love ourselves and be capable of really loving others as we love, after we love you. God, Father, I thank you for you allowing someone to be touched by what they hear tonight. Allow someone to be motivated by what they hear tonight. Allow someone to be encouraged by what they hear tonight. God, I pray that you restore someone who has been rejected. Father, I thank you for you comforting someone who has been discomforted. Father, I thank you for you removing the pain of those who are in pain. Father, I thank you for you healing those who are diseased right now, God. Father, I thank you for your supernatural power going forth and touching each and every person in every aspect of their life that they may be restored so that they can restore someone else. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the Song of Praise by Donald Lawrence. I speak life.
We're living in a time where everybody is struggling for their lives. The stressed, the depressed. But with the power invested in me, I came to speak life over you. I speak blessings of health, blessings of peace. To my brothers and sisters all around the world, especially those in South Africa, struggling with AIDS, in Brazil, the States.
I speak life, you're gonna live. Oh, my brother, my sister. I speak alive. You are the head and not the tail. You will prevail. I speak alive. Don't give up the fight for your life. You shall live and not die.
Let's not lose another person to a senseless death. Substance abuse, gang violence, suicide because of low self-esteem. The power of life and death is in the tongue. Speak life over yourself and those you love.
Help me sing it.
I speak life, you're gonna live.
Live Network, Every Man Standing in His Place, with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the church and how we as men can work to make the church everything that God would have it to be. God has called us to be one body. He has called us to acknowledge His Son, Jesus Christ, as the head of this one body. And we as members in particular of this one body are supposed to be doing everything that we can to build the body up, to edify the body, to restore and nourish and strengthen the body of Christ as one body. It really is going to take an intentional effort to make this happen, because if the devil knows that it's God's intent and desire to unify all of us as one body of Christ, then his goal, of course, is to divide us into a whole bunch of different pieces. And if God's desire is that we all acknowledge his son Jesus Christ as the one head of the body of Christ, then the devil's desire is to replace the one head of Jesus Christ with many other heads. And that would be anyone other than Jesus Christ. Now, what I've observed is that people of all faiths other than actual Christianity, they work very hard to avoid acknowledging and dealing with the reality of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. And it's one of those things that we embrace because we understand what that means. It means that if Jesus Christ can be a Son of God, the Son of God, and he is the firstborn from the dead, then we too can be raised from the dead. We too can be restored. We too can be sons of God. We too can come boldly before the throne of God through the blood of our Lord and Savior and Master Jesus Christ. So tonight, I want to dive into a passage of scripture, a couple passages of scripture that I think are going to give us some real information about what we can do to strengthen that body of Christ as men. Before we get into that, though, I'd like to talk about some of the things that we deal with as men in the body of Christ that often hinder our ability to move forward boldly and confidently with knowledge. And I'll tell you that some of these things will be controversial things that everybody's not going to embrace, but I'll tell you, there are rarely do you have a situation where you're going to have two Christians sitting in a room who agree on everything. That is rarely, if ever, going to happen, because we're all studying God's word to get a greater understanding of what God is saying in his word. But none of us know everything. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when Jesus Christ comes, we shall know all things. All things will be available to us. And so we have to be humble. And that's what God is asking us to do when he says, humble ourselves before him, and he will exalt us in due time. He knows when we're ready to know what we need to know, when we need to know it. And because God knows everything, all we have to do is trust him and trust that he will reveal to us what we need to know at the appointed time, at the appropriate time, so that we can do what he needs us to do. But it is humility that allows us to do this. Now, as men, one of the things that we battle is pride. Pride is our enemy. And we never want to be in a situation where we are falling victim to pride, because pride will disqualify us from being able to receive knowledge from God, because we'll think we can do it without him. And pride will cause us to actually attempt to do things without God. And that is exactly what God is trying to avoid us doing, because we don't know everything like God knows. We are not all powerful like God is all powerful. We are not present everywhere like God is present everywhere. So only God can do what is required in order to cause what we do to be successful. And because we're working on his behalf, he wants us to be successful. And that is going to require us to humble ourselves to him and trust him and tap into the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us. But before we tap into it, we have to believe it's there. And if you don't believe you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you and that that power is unlimited, then you will try to do this by yourself. And that's a fool's errand is what we call it. It's a fool's errand. It's a waste of time. There is nothing that you're going to achieve of value by doing it without God. And many, many times what people are saying is, They don't want to be pushed beyond the level that they are comfortable with themselves. They want to do only what they can do. And oftentimes what God is asking us to do goes far beyond what we can do without him. So he's just simply telling us, trust me and go where I tell you to go. Do what I tell you to do. And listen to me. Quiet yourself down enough to listen to what I'm saying so that you can receive my instruction and be successful at what you're doing. And it's interesting because I'll tell you one of the greatest challenges that I run into myself as a business owner, operating to the best of my ability in the knowledge of God and the spirit of godly wisdom and godly practices, doing my best without claiming to be perfect and being faithful, understanding that that faithfulness and that faith in God is what yields the results that are positive and not my own desire to be perfect, but trusting in God and doing what God says when God says to do it and allowing him to direct my path. And see, oftentimes trusting God is a scary thing because we don't know what he knows. And yet he asks us to simply trust him. Don't ask why, just do what I tell you to do. And Jesus Christ said something similar. Jesus Christ said, you're my friends if you do what I say. Now, that's a hard word, especially for a man, because we as men, we're very confident. We are very sure of ourselves. We are not prone to seek counsel at times or even assistance when we clearly need it. And yet Jesus Christ is telling us that we are in need of simply doing what he says in order to consider ourselves his friend. And see, if we want to be a friend of Christ, then we want to do what he says. And so as men, we have to humble ourselves. That's a very difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing. And I'll tell you, one of the most difficult things is when we are in our households and we are trying to be an example of what it means to walk in love. And those around us at times are acting out of the flesh, and it causes us to rise up and get tempted to act out in the flesh. And yet our example is the one that counts. What we do is going to dictate what happens in the rest of the household, because people are following our lead, whether we're leading or not. If we're not leading, they're following our lead into a laissez-faire situation where they do whatever they want. And yet, if we lead with a poor example, if we lead with a harsh hand, if we lead in absolute force and tyranny, that also is a negative situation. It's something that God has not ordained. God is asking us to learn how to lead our households with love, to be the example, to set the example, to actually create an environment where people can look to God first individually, where people have a response of getting in a posture of prayer before getting in a posture to fight. And that is our, that's really what we have to learn how to do because it doesn't come natural. We were not born praying. We were born fighting. We were born crying. We were born getting spanked. That's our first experience coming into the world, is that spank on our butt. And then we cry out. And so a lot of our reactions are just that way. It is us responding to pain in many cases. And so as men, we have to learn how to respond to pain by trusting in God, by learning how to get quiet, by learning how to be peaceful and stay still and trust God enough to handle the situation. Because see, many times the things that we're looking at, it's not the way we would have designed them. It's not the way we would have chosen that for them to be. But God is trying to get glory out of our life. So he says, hey, I set your table in the presence of your enemy. And now I want to see how much you trust me. Are you going to trust me enough to enjoy this feast I've set before you in the presence of your enemy and trust me to keep them from ruining your meal? Are you going to have enough obedience to invite them to sit at the table with you and partake of the feast that you are sharing in yourself? Are you going to invite your enemies to be your fellow brothers in Christ? And that's a hard word. That's a very difficult thing. I'll tell you, one of the best examples that we have in the scripture about how we can be better examples of humility and manhood is understanding that even Jesus Christ needed help carrying his cross. Jesus Christ could not carry his own cross all the way to Golgotha. But once again, you've got to remember, he was beat 3 times before he had to carry that cross. And so after 3 full beatings where he took 39 lashes each time with a whip, a bull whip that had pieces of bone and metal at the end of it, just ripping his flesh and muscles apart, then he had to carry this cross up a mountain. And he got so far before he just collapsed under the weight of the cross, and they assigned someone to help him. They assigned a man to help him carry the cross the rest of the way. And when Simon was helping him carry the cross the rest of the way, it was not the kind of assignment that anyone would have chosen. The military, the Roman soldier insisted, the Roman soldier forced Simon to do this. But it was what you would call a thankless task, because if people are spitting at Jesus and throwing stuff at Jesus and yelling at Jesus, well, if you're the guy on side of Jesus, it might as well be happening to you too, because that's what was going on. And just to get to the cross, to get nailed to the cross, he needed help carrying his own cross. Now, talk about humility. Talk about bearing ultimate, complete shame. And death on the cross was considered one of the most humiliating spectacles back then, because you're dying raised up in open public, nailed to a wooden cross. And for all to see, people are watching you die slowly. And see, Jesus Christ endured that for us in obedience to his heavenly Father and Can you imagine the pain that God felt while he saw his son nailed to that cross? Can you imagine the pain that God felt when Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished"? And his son was removed from him 3 days and three nights in a stone tomb. His body laid there lifeless, dead, until God raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And then after God raised his son Jesus Christ from the stone tomb after 3 days and three nights, he seated him at his right hand, that place of honor, at the right hand of God. And God gave him all power in heaven, that was his. He gave him all power on earth that the devil got from Adam when he sinned. And he gave him all power that the devil had in hell, that the devil had after he cast out all the third of the angels that followed Lucifer in rebellion against God. And so now God consolidated all of the power because Jesus Christ paid the price by obeying God, even unto death on the cross. Now, one of the lessons that we can get from that ourselves is by learning to die to our ego, learning to die to our pride, learning to not care so much about what people think, but care about what God thinks. Care about who is going to be impacted by our example of trusting God, instead of wondering how much money it might cost us if we don't push for our interests. And see, sometimes we need to step back and get out of the way and let God do what God wants to do so that God can get the glory. Sometimes God is telling us to move forward and not compromise at all. So what's important is that we listen to God and then do exactly what God says. Because if you look at the Old Testament, there is no one way that God has ever done anything. God can come at any situation however he sees fit. And what I've learned come to understand is that because God knows past, present, and future, he's the only entity in existence who knows the past, present, and future. He is going to direct things in such a way that it's going to have the desired outcome that he desires at the appointed time, at the appointed place, based on all of the things that he knows. And so we simply have to trust that he is telling us exactly what he wants us to do in order to fulfill his purpose. And see, that was one of the things that Jesus Christ prayed before he went to Calvary, was he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for this cup to be removed from him. He said, if there's any other way to do this, I don't want to die. I don't want to be crucified. I don't want to be beat. I don't want to be humiliated publicly. I don't want to be unjustly persecuted and prosecuted and executed. And yet, when God didn't answer, that was an answer. When there was no response, the response was, there is no way to remove this. You must obey and fulfill my purpose. And after Jesus Christ heard the response, because Jesus Christ knew that God listened to his prayers if he didn't listen to anybody's prayers. And what was fascinating is that when he heard the answer, he said what we should learn to say, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord, right? See, when we get to the point where we're spiritually mature enough to seek the will of God in every situation, then we're prepared to put our pride aside. And your pride is normally one of the easiest ways to trap you into a situation that you don't want to be in. A lot of times, how people use this is they will prop you up on a platform so high by flattering you, by giving you gifts, by positioning other people around you to flatter you and give you gifts, and put you on this pedestal and realize that why they're doing this is because the higher they put you up on a pedestal, the easier it is for them to knock that pedestal over and undo the purposes of God in your life. And so that's the reason why we don't seek and allow people to exalt us. We allow God to exalt us at the appointed time, because see, God is the one who exalts one and then humbles another. God will tell you when it's your time to shine and when it's your time to be the supporting cast. And see, it's not about whether you're the star or whether you're the supporting cast. What is important is the work of God getting done? Is the will of God getting done and performed? Are you obeying God? And when we do this, we're getting great glory for God because we're not afraid. We're prepared to do whatever is required. And as men, it really is a true example of manhood because you're prepared to say yes to God in the most amazing of situations. One of the reasons I really enjoy reading the Old Testament is when you're reading in the Old Testament, you really get a feel for what can happen within the course of one day. See, when we learn how to live within 24-hour compartments of God's grace and mercy, we understand that 24 hours of God's grace and mercy, a lot can happen. And when we tap into that grace and mercy for ourselves, what happens is instead of us looking at how much money we have or how much time we have or how many connections we have, how many resources we have, what we do instead is we look to God to order our steps and then utilize whatever resources we have as God directs us to, as God sees fit, as God ordains. And see, it's that kind of confidence in God that gives us the ability to really be triumphant, to really be victorious. See, God is not looking for you to be perfect. God is looking for you to be faithful. God accounts your faith in him as righteousness. See, if we look at Abraham, the father of many nations, Abraham wasn't perfect. Matter of fact, they got the idea wrong the first time with trying to have a child with his handmaiden instead of with his old wife, and they made a mistake, right? So it's not about you being perfect. It said that Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. And so it was Abraham's faith that made him righteous before God, just as it is your faith that makes you righteous before God. See, God tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and seek the righteousness of God. And it's the righteousness of God. When you are operating in faith, you are seeking the righteousness of God. You are trusting in God in such a way that God will get glory. And that's what God is asking for. Because when you trust God, then other people come to understand that God can be trusted, that God is trustworthy, that God keeps his word. And that's why God said, I magnified my word above my name, meaning he created a limit for himself. Now, just imagine the level of humility that it would take for a being who could do whatever he so desired. sovereign. That's what that means. He can do whatever he desires, and he has the power to do it. And yet, he chose to hold himself accountable to his own word and said, I cannot pass this limit. I cannot break my own word. God can't lie. You know why? Because he said he can't lie. Now, if he didn't create that limit for himself, then that limit wouldn't exist. But because he's God, and he said he can't lie, and he created that limit for himself by exalting his word above his own name, then he chose to abide by that standard. And that's why we want to study God's word, because if God magnified his word above his name and created a limit for himself, then we want to see what promises are in that word that are available for us to use in our work for him, so that we can be more confident in what we do for God. See, what we do for God counts. Only what we do for God is going to last. And all the time and money and energy that you invest trying to please people, trying to make them happy, trying to be a part of their club, is wasted resources and energy and time. And it's not that I'm against people being in right relationship with one another. I appreciate what it means to be in relationship with other people. It's helpful. But it is nothing in comparison to being in relationship with God. When you're in relationship with God, God will give you favor with people when you need favor with people. And then when you're in a relationship with God, God will give you distance from people when you need distance from people. See, sometimes you just need time with just you and God, and you don't ever have to explain that to others. When God says, I want you over here to myself for this period, he will take you away. Now, the challenge is you have to learn to be good with that. You have to learn to understand that's what God is doing during those periods, so that you aren't fretting so much about other people not being around as much as you are embracing the fact that God is with you during these solitary times. See, it's important to be okay being alone as much as it's important to be okay being surrounded by a whole bunch of people, because there are some people who would rather be alone. And yet, God has surrounded you by a whole bunch of people. And God has surrounded you behind a whole bunch of people because God is developing something in you that needs to be developed. And you are going to be a benefit to those other people who are all around you. And the lives of those people around you are enriched because of your presence. So you have to humble yourself and get past what you want and say, God, if this is where you want me to be, not my will, but your will be done. We have to learn how to say what Jesus Christ said before he went to the cross to die for you and I. And when we do that, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ as we will share in the reward of Christ. And see, when we share in the glory and the reward of Christ, it's going to because we also shared in the suffering of Christ. And getting past ourselves, understanding it's not always about us. Yes, God tells us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love ourselves, not idolize ourselves, love ourselves, so that we can truly love others authentically, right? You can genuinely love others only after you love yourself, and you can only genuinely love yourself after you love God. So that's why God says the first and great commandment is to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love yourself, and then to love everybody else, even your enemies. See, as men, That's a very difficult thing. Learning to love your enemies. Loving your enemy is not easily done because it makes you look weak. And we know what happens to people who look weak. When they look weak, it invites predators. It invites those who would test your weakness and try to gain an unfair advantage of you and take you for sport, practice on you, beating you down even more. And so we want to make sure that we're loving ourselves and yet not taking things into our own hands and short-circuiting the glory of God by asserting our own interests. See, we want to be able to say, you know what? It's not about my will being done. It's about God's will being done. And the more that we get to the point where we learn to do God's will, the more we are going to be encouraged in what we do for God. So let's look at this passage here in Ephesians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the apostle Paul is speaking to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, and he's proclaiming peace to them and grace to them from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master. Look at what it says in verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, through forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. See, I liken it to this. It talks about us being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, it's one thing to be given the land, right? So God gave the children of Israel the promised land. But then after he gave it to them, they still had to get there. And then, and we see what that took, 40 years before they really believed to enter into the promise. But then when they did believe, in order to redeem the purchased possession, they had to go in and they had to conquer. They had to take it by force. They had to take what was theirs. They had to occupy the land. That wasn't easily done. That was something that had to happen, right? So everything you see happening now, it is God making that redemption of the purchased possession come to pass. It's all of the souls that have to be won from the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, all the way up until now, all of that has to happen in order for the redemption of the purchased possession to be fulfilled. But in the meantime, during our lifetime, we receive this Holy Spirit, which is the seal of promise. See, if God makes a promise, if God seals you with the Holy Spirit, you can't lose your Holy Spirit. It is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption. You know when the redemption is going to happen? When Jesus Christ returns. The dead in Christ are going to be raised from the dead, and those of us in Christ who are alive are going to be changed. We're going to be quickened. We're going to meet them together in the air at once. The one body of Christ is going to be raised up in the heavens as one with Jesus Christ as our head. And that's what we're looking forward to. And so we trusted him after we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. See, trust is a part of our faith. Your faith is accounted to you as righteousness, just as Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. Your faith is valuable. Your faith is what God is looking for. And so I just want to encourage each and every one of you to be more faithful, to humble yourself, to allow God to exalt you at the appointed time so that you don't get distracted. You don't get knocked off balance. You don't let people prop you up so that they can knock you down and undo the purposes of God that God has ordained for your life. See, pride is what they use in order to dismantle the purposes of God in your life. So you have to resist pride. You have to resist those flattering tongues, those people who prop you up with a whole bunch of nonsense that means absolutely nothing in order to manipulate you and cause you to not fulfill the purpose of God in your life, right? That's why we humble ourselves before God, so that he can exalt us at the appointed time. See, there's a time that God is going to elevate you, and there's a time when God is going to sit you down and have you doing some things that are necessary but humbling, right? Look at what it says here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 1. It's a prayer for spiritual wisdom. It says, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of this calling, what are the riches of his glory, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So I just want to encourage you to walk in this place of privilege with God. Walk in this place of power with God. Walk in this place of purpose with God. Allow God to use you mightily. Do not allow anyone to deter you, to distract you, prop you up, to give you a false sense of pride, to allow you to seek their approval more than you seek God's approval. This is a trap. And we know what traps look like. Traps are not meant to help you. Traps are meant to hinder you. So I want to encourage you tonight to be led by the Lord in all that you do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth. I thank you for you touching someone in a way that allows them to seek your purpose in their life and to invite someone else to be delivered from pride tonight. I thank you for this right now in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as always, from every man standing in this place with Lester Carver on the Spirit Alive Network, be ye transformed.
He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. When you become a believer, your spirit is made right. Sometimes the soul doesn't get the notice. It has a hole in it due to things that's happened in the past, hurt, abuse, molestation. But we want to speak to you today and tell you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. Some people's actions are not because their spirit is wrong, but it's because the past has left a hole in their soul. May this wisdom help you get over your past and remind you that God wants to heal the hole in your soul. I have my sister Leandria here. She's going to help me share this wisdom and tell this story.
Deliver me, 'cause all I seem to do is hurt me, hurt me.
Officially released. Now sing it for me, Leandria.